If you have your Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off last Sunday, looking at verses 19 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. If you're using one of those Bibles, you'll find our text on page 761. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. Last Sunday, we saw what Jesus had to say about hypocrisy. Today, we see what Jesus has to say about treasures and anxiety. How do you view your possessions? How do you view anxiety? How does that relate to how you view God? Well, Jesus shows us how all three of these are related this morning. We see that in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 34. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. The word of God says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, God, we thank you for this time together. We pray now that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would sanctify your children, and that you would save the lost. We pray that you'd lead me by your Spirit to proclaim your word faithfully. And may we leave here resting and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The point that Jesus makes in this text is twofold. Now, Christians should devote themselves to the things of God and not the stuff of this world. And second, Christians should trust God because he provides for our every need. So two points that Jesus makes, or two sections that we're going to see this morning, but he gives us this point and he says Christians should devote themselves to the things of God and not the stuff of this world, and Christians should trust God because he provides for our every need. Let's look at the first point that Jesus makes. Devote yourself to God and not to the world. We see this in the passage that I just read in verses 19 through 24. And it's here in this passage that Jesus starts with a command. And he commands his followers to treasure the things of God above the things of the world. Jesus taught what John reiterates in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 15 through 17. There, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." But what John says there in 1 John chapter 2 is what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 6, that our love for the things of God should trump our love for the things of this world. But before we go any further, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying here. That Jesus is not condemning the right to possessions. He's not condemning the enjoyment of the things of this world necessarily. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong in and of itself to have things. Both the Old and the New Testaments make it clear that having possessions, money, land, animals, and other things is acceptable. Paul says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God expects us to work heartily for Him. He says in Proverbs chapter 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." In Proverbs 14, God says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." In Proverbs 24, God says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that parents are obligated to save up for their children. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So, taking these verses and the rest of Scripture, it's right to provide for our families, to make wise plans for the days ahead, and to invest in doing the Lord's work. And so, Jesus is not condemning the mere possession of things, working hard, or making plans for the future. That's not His heart here. Well, if that's not His heart, what is He saying? Well, look again at verses 19 through 20. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." John MacArthur says the key to Jesus' warning is yourselves. When we accumulate possessions simply for our own sakes, whether to hoard or to spend selfishly and extravagantly, those possessions become idols. And Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, now we begin to see the picture. He says not to treasure treasures. Our aim shouldn't be to accumulate stuff here on earth. We are in a sad state when this characterizes our lives. And what's the point of accumulating stuff of this world? Well, they don't last, right? I mean, isn't that what Jesus says here? Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Now, there's a reason that hearses don't pull U-hauls, right? I mean, you can't take it with you when you're gone, and you certainly won't enjoy them when you're gone. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." And we know this to be true. We all know this to be true. How often does our world clamor after the latest gadgets and trends? And we're always wanting more, and we never have enough. And the grass is always greener. And we strive for more money, better jobs, and more excellent houses. But church, if we are searching for meaning or for purpose in stuff, if we seek to get our identity in stuff, we'll never have enough. We'll never be full. We'll never be satisfied. And yet we often live as if a change of circumstances will enhance our lives. So we chase it. And kids think that when they leave their parents' homes, they'll have more freedom and be happy. Or they think that when they get to college, they'll find satisfaction with their newfound liberty. But then they're faced with schoolwork. They think that they'll be truly satisfied when they get out of college and get their dream job, but then they take the job and realize they have to work and pay bills and do adult things. So they chase after a spouse, but quickly realize that their spouse isn't as perfect as they initially thought, and so they feel that if they can have a family, they'll be satisfied and content. But then there's a family, or maybe they can't even have a family. But then they begin to think that if they could get a better job with more money, better hours, they'll be able to provide better for their family. And then the cycle never ends. And we tend to think, when I get there, fill in the blank with whatever there is, when I get there, everything will be better. But once we get there, nothing is different. We're unsatisfied. And Gary Smith wrote an article for Sports Illustrated titled, "Ali and His Entourage, Life After the End of the Greatest Show on Earth." And Ali, Muhammad Ali is who we're speaking of, he took Smith to his farm and he showed him around. And this is what Smith wrote after this meeting. He entered the long driveway of his farm, parked, and left the car. He led me into a barn. On the floor, leaning against the walls, were paintings and photographs of him in his prime. Eyes keen, arms thrust up in triumph, surrounded by the cluster of people he took around the world with him. He looked closer and noticed it. Across his face, in every picture, streaks of bird dung. He glanced up toward the pigeons in the rafters. No malice, no emotion at all flickered in his eyes. Silently, one by one, he turned the pictures to the wall. Outside, he stood motionless and moved his eyes across his farm. He spoke from his throat without moving his lips, and I had to ask him to repeat it. "I had the world," he said. "I had the world, and it wasn't nothing." He paused and he pointed. "Look now." The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. There's always another movie, more art, more shows to watch, more pictures to take. Vanity is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. What captures your eye's attention? What do you treasure? These are the questions that Jesus wants us to consider this morning. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, how do you know what you treasure? There's three questions you could ask yourself. Where do I spend my money? Where do I spend my money? Our bank accounts and budgets reveal what we value. You can't say that you value storing up for the future when your bank account shows you spend your money on frivolous items. It's one critique of many church budgets. If you value missions, does that reveal itself in your budget? If you value discipleship, does that reveal itself in its budget? If you value charity, does that show itself in the budget? Where do you spend your money? And what does your money say about what you value? Where do you spend your time? Well, where you spend your time reveals what you value. Well, many Christians say they wish they had more time to devote themselves to the study of God's Word, but their routines might speak differently. Now, some Christians state they have no time for spiritual disciplines, but the screen time on their smartphone says something different. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Where and how do you use your giftedness? Now, these are questions that help us get to the heart of the issue. Do our lives reflect what we claim to cherish? Do our lives reflect that our hearts serve one master while our lips state that we serve another? Well, how are we obedient to what Jesus commands here? How can we serve one master and not two, as Jesus commands here? How can we ensure that we're laying up treasures in heaven for ourselves and not treasures on earth, as Jesus commands here? Well, first, I believe that we must recognize that all that we have has been given to us to steward for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom here on earth. Flip over at some point later in the day or throughout the week and read Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. Reflect on that passage. All we have, our job, family, home, cars, money, gifts, have been given to us to steward for the glory of God. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, how can we use what He's given us for His glory? How can I use my home for His glory, my family for His glory, my job for His glory, my relationships for His glory, my money for His glory, my hobbies for His glory? We are stewards of everything that He has given to us. The stuff of this world may be all right, but we shouldn't see them as ends in and of themselves. What God has given us is to be the means by which we seek to advance His kingdom and not ours. Do we realize that? Until we do, our hearts will be pulled in separate directions to the world and to the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. You cannot serve two masters. John MacArthur says, we cannot claim Christ as Lord if our allegiance is to anything or anyone else, including ourselves. We can no more serve two masters at the same time than we can walk in two different directions at the same time. Where is your allegiance this morning? And does your time, talent, and treasure reflect what you say? We should devote ourselves not to the things of this world, but to the treasures of heaven. Why? Jesus says they're unfading, they're secure, they're eternal. The stuff of this world has an expiration date, the things of heaven don't. So Christians should devote themselves to the things of God and not the stuff of this world. Second, Christians should trust God because He provides for our every need. We see this in verses 25 through 34. Look with me there in your copy of God's Word, 25 through 34. This is what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith! Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Trust God, because He provides. Looking at this section, I considered preaching two different sermons, one on verses 19 through 24 and another on verses 25 through 34, but I couldn't get away from how closely linked these two passages are. Now, three times in this passage, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And the world has much to say about anxiety. In fact, the topic of anxiety is a taboo topic for pastors. Many believe that anxiety shouldn't be handled by pastors, but by doctors. Perhaps you'd be interested to know that the Bible has a lot to say about anxiety. Here, Jesus commands, do not be anxious. If Jesus gives a command to not be anxious, and we're anxious, are we not disobeying his command? In Philippians 4, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Anxiety, worry, and stress are debilitating. Now, personally, I know this to be true. However, worry and anxiety shouldn't characterize our lives. Now, one commentator said, worry is a characteristic of unbelief. And Jesus says here, don't worry about your clothes, don't worry about your food and your drink, and do not be anxious about your future. Well, how can Jesus say this? Doesn't he know what we're going through? Doesn't he understand our lives? How can he know what we're experiencing and yet command, do not be anxious? Jesus says we shouldn't be anxious because our Heavenly Father cares for us and he provides for us. One of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans. And one of my favorite scenes in the movie is when the team is about to leave for camp. And in that scene, Coach Boone and Gary Bertier have a conversation, and it goes like this. I'm going to try to say it in the tone in which it's said in the movie. Once you step on that bus, you ain't got your mama no more. You got your brothers on the team, and you got your daddy. You know who your daddy is, don't you? Gary, if you want to play on this football team, you will answer me when I ask you, who is your daddy? Who's your daddy, Gary? Who's your daddy? To which Gary Bertier reluctantly responds, you are. Church, who's your daddy? Seems like an awkward question to ask. Who is our Father? And what kind of Father is our God? He's a faithful provider. Our God provides. Our Father provides. J.I. Packer said, you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity? Find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. God is sovereign. God is faithful. And he provides for our every need. That's what Jesus says here. And because of that, Jesus says you don't need to worry. Elizabeth Elliot once said, God has promised to supply all our needs. What we don't have now, we don't need now. And Jesus points to creation to make this point. He points to the birds. They're fed even though they don't plant, harvest, or store crops. He points to the lilies of the field and he says, consider the lilies of the field. They're beautifully designed by the work of God's hands. They didn't do anything to make themselves beautiful. God created them and he keeps them. He sustains them. We read in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of His power. Certainly, He can provide for our needs. Are we not of more value than these? Asks Jesus. Are you not of more value than the birds or the lilies? The answer to that question is absolutely we are. We were created in the image of God. We were recreated in the grace and mercy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no bird is promised heirship with Christ. No bird has an eternal inheritance provided and kept and guarded for it, but we do. We are rich in Christ. We have all that we need in Christ. And God has provided for us our most crucial need, which is reconciliation with Him through the sending of His Son to live the life that we couldn't live and die the death that we should have died and was buried in a tomb and gloriously resurrected 3 days later and walked the earth and then ascended to the right hand of the Father where He now reigns and intercedes for His people and will one day come to retrieve His bride and bring her into glory for eternity with Him. God provides for us. Do not be anxious, says Jesus. Because look who your Father is. Remember who He is. Worry will not add to our lives. Worry doesn't do anything to us except cripple us. Like a vine wrapping itself around trees or plants, worry strangles faith. Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Verse 27. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic wrote, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry." What is the antidote to anxiety and worry? Contentment. Contentment. Contentfully resting in the sovereignty and goodness and faithfulness of our God. Now, look back or look ahead to Philippians chapter 4. Well, we heard it read earlier in the service. Read verses 10 through 13. Listen to what Paul says. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Then he writes that often misquoted verse, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Do we have Paul's heart? Do we share his heart here? If not, why not? What is choking out our trust in God's sovereignty and goodness? Well, prayerfully, we see how this passage relates to the one right before it. And how often do finances and the stuff of this world cause anxiety? Trust in the Lord is what Jesus says. Perhaps you need to repent of selfish living. And maybe the reason for financial stress is because of poor choices. If so, acknowledge that, repent of that, and trust in the Lord. Perhaps financial anxiety is a result of discontentment. If so, acknowledge that, repent of that, and trust in the Lord. The Lord knows your heart, church. Seek Him this morning. That's what he says in verse 33. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Seek is a present active command. We must continuously seek the kingdom of God. And Christians should devote themselves to God's redemptive rule. His lordship should be our highest priority. And when our focus is right, everything else will fall into place. Well, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, to quote one commentator, seeking God's kingdom is losing ourselves in obedience to the Lord to the extent that we can say with Paul, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To seek first God's kingdom is to pour out our lives in the eternal work of our Heavenly Father. To seek God's kingdom first is to seek to win people into that kingdom, that they might be saved and God might be glorified. To seek first God's kingdom is to have our Heavenly Father's own truth, love, and righteousness manifest itself in our lives, and to have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you today, as I've already done, choose this day whom you will serve. You cannot serve two masters. But I stand before you this morning, church, confessing that I am prone to anxiety. I am prone to stress and worry. And I know the pain. I know the struggle. I am prone to depression. Ask my wife. She sees it. And in some of the darkest moments of ministry, Psalm 77 was a balm to my soul. But lately, Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19 has comforted me in my affliction. Hear these words and may they minister to your heart this morning. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. Praise be to God. Let's pray together.